Now we're reading today in the first epistle to the Corinthians, first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now chapter 12, please. Chapter 12. Verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now the second epistle, please, chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, chapter 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, 1 Timothy 3. Verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, 1 Peter 5, first epistle by Peter, chapter 5. Verse 1, 1 Peter 5 and 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now finally, Revelation chapter 1. The book of Revelation chapter 1. Verse 19. Revelation 1 and 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And may God bless his word to us. Now I want to take time today to recap on the matters that we've touched over the past week or so, But the most of you know we've been dealing with matters in relation to the Church of God, the local assembly of God's people. And this afternoon, beloved, I want to speak to you about some of the metaphors of the local assembly, some pictures of a Church of God that we have in the New Testament scriptures. Now just let me enumerate them for you before we start. We read of three in 1 Corinthians 3. And first of all, Paul describes the assembly there as God's husbandry, God's tilled field. Then he calls it God's building. And then further down he says, ye are the temple of God. And then when we came to chapter 12 of Corinthians, he says, ye are body of Christ and members in particular. There's the fourth metaphor we'll think of. And then in chapter 3 of the second epistle, he calls the assembly an epistle of Christ. And then in chapter 11, a chaste virgin espoused to one husband. And then he calls the assembly the house of God when writing to Timothy. And then Peter, he calls it the flock of God. Paul, of course, calls it that in Acts chapter 20, the flock of God. And then we read about a golden candlestick or a golden lampstand in Revelation chapter 1. So there are a variety of metaphors of the local assembly, each one with a different aspect of truth connected with them. And this afternoon, in a very simple way, I want to look with you at these aspects of truth. Now, I'm sure you would notice the connection between God of Christ and the assembly in these various metaphors. God's husbandry, God's building, temple of God, epistle of Christ, a chaste virgin espoused to one husband, and so on. And so you can see in every case, including the idea of the golden lampstand, it's a golden lampstand, and of course the gold of the lampstand would remind us that it's connected with deity. In every case, there's a connection between God or Christ and the assembly. And the reminder to our hearts again is simply this, beloved, that a local assembly is church of God. While as to its composition, it's a church of the saints, as to its ownership, it is church of God or church of Christ. Now that gives a dignity to the assembly, doesn't it? I think it's sad when I hear people saying that so many years ago they joined the Brethren. Something awfully sad about that. A local assembly is not Plymouth Brethren, or Open Brethren, or any kind of Brethren. It's a church of God. And we need to remember that. It is God's assembly, not our assembly, but God's assembly. God's husbandry, God's building, temple of God, and so on. And so on. May God help us all to keep these things in mind. We're going to think, first of all, then, of God's husbandry. The idea that the assembly is like a tilled field. And in regard to that, the Apostle Paul said that he had planted that assembly at Corinth, and another Apollos had watered, but God gave the increase. My dear friends, as Paul came preaching the gospel at Corinth, many were saved, for God said, I have much people in this city. And those who were saved and baptized were gathered together, and Paul said, I have planted. And then Apollos came along, and with his ministry, he watered what had already been planted. The Bible says in Acts 18, he helped them much who had believed through grace. I think that's a testimony to any man's ministry. Would to God that every preacher could say that he helped the people of God much. Well, that was Apollos. He helped them much who had believed through grace. He had watered as he brought the ministry of the Word of God to bear upon the lives of God's people. But God gave the increase. In other words, there was fruitfulness. And I'm suggesting to you this afternoon that the idea connected with God's husbandry is that of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. The assembly should be a place where there is fruit for God. Now, my dear friends, I wonder if I can ask you, is there fruit for God from your life? You go to make up a local assembly, alright? Is the fruit for God in God's tilled field here in Carrick? Is there the fruit of Christian character? That's very important. The Bible calls that the fruit of the light in Ephesians chapter 5. Or in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. The ninefold fruit of the Spirit. I wonder if I could ask you today, have these delightful Christ-like features been in evidence in your life? Remember now, it's only as each individual bears fruit in their lives that in God's tilled field there is fruit for him. Oh, you say, I wish I was bearing more fruit for God. How could I go about it? Well, my friends, you never will bear fruit for God except you abide in Christ. I'm thinking of John chapter 15. And the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, didn't he? You'll abide in me, for he that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Abiding in him means enjoying fellowship with him day by day, communing with him. Could it be that there's someone here today who has been neglectful as to the reading of the Word of God? At prayers? Tell me, do you find it easy to get up and away out in the morning without ever turning to the Scriptures and communing with your God? My dear fellow Christian, you will never bear the fruit of Christian character except you abide in Christ. I do trust that every one of us can learn that lesson. You know, when I was just a lad, the preachers used to preach to us often about the quiet time. I don't hear so much about it nowadays. The quiet time, the importance of having a quiet time with God every day. May God help us all to spend that time in communion with him, abiding in him, so that we can bear much fruit. This should be the fruit of Christian character. But then there should be the fruit of Christian worship ascending from a Christian assembly. You remember the writer to the Hebrews, he speaks about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. And you know, as we meet together on a Lord's Day morning, there should be ascending to God this sacrifice of praise. Of course, there's something common to every sacrifice. A sacrifice is a costly thing, else it is no sacrifice. And there's just the danger that we could come together of a Lord's Day morning with nothing to give. Perhaps we haven't been spending time musing upon Christ in his word. Perhaps we haven't been allowing ourselves the time to meditate upon the sacred scriptures, to glean truths about Christ, to speak into the ear of his Father. Oh, my dear friends, I would encourage every one of you to come prepared of a Lord's Day morning. We had one old man where he came from. Very regular, he would say in thanksgiving, we come with our baskets full. And it's good when we can come with our baskets full, our basket of first fruits, spiritually speaking, and we can offer that to God in worship, a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. I wonder, as we leave sometimes of a Lord's Day morning, did the Lord Jesus have to say to us, thou gavest me no kiss? Sad that, isn't it? Nothing you offer. Oh, may God help us all to offer that sacrifice of faith. The fruit of Christian character, the fruit of Christian worship. But then, in connection with God's husbandry, there ought to be the fruit of Christian service. Well, you know, as Paul preached to the Romans, or as he desired to preach to the Romans, he said this to them, I have a desire to have fruit among you as among other Gentiles. And he wanted to go with the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He felt himself a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarian. And out he would go, and he wanted fruit in the gospel. I suppose that every one of us want fruit in the gospel. We would love to see souls saved and brought into the joy of God's great salvation. And we'll see later, if the Lord will, that a Christian assembly ought to be a center from which the gospel radiates. And oh, that men would be saved. The tragedy is, sometimes we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to do our knee work betimes. We're not willing for the reproach. And we're not willing to expend energy to see the lost brought in. Oh, my dear fellow Christian, I do trust that God will give every one of us grace to be zealous in the gospel so that we may have fruit as we preach God's word. So then, the assembly is God's husbandry, a place where there should be fruitfulness for God. But then the apostle says, ye are God's building. And that little verse, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, is a sort of pivotal verse there in chapter 3 of Corinthians. God's husbandry, that relates to what has gone before. God's building, that relates to what follows on. And so the apostle says, with regard to God's building, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. You see, as he came to Corinth, he preached Christ, and Christ crucified, and in the preaching of Christ, and in the ministering of Christ, he was laying the foundation of the assembly. But then he says, and another builder thereupon. And incidentally, the word another there means another of the same kind. Possibly he was referring to Apollos, because in that section he's showing that he and Apollos weren't at variance. They were one in purpose, one in aim. They wanted to see the assembly built up. And so Apollos, another of the same kind, he came and he built upon the foundation. But now that responsibility devolved upon others, those of the assembly in Corinth. And so says Paul, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now there are one or two principles that we can learn with regard to God's building. If the idea in connection with God's husbandry is fruitfulness, the idea in connection with God's building is activity. Activity. And then we can learn the principle that we ought to build on the foundation. Let every man take heed how he buildeth there upon. We ought to be building on the foundation. You see, we're living in a day when there is so much Christian activity in many spheres. And oftentimes, dear believers, we get drawn into organizations, you know, Christian unions, and scripture unions, and Gideons, and many things which may be good enough in their own way. But I do believe it's the responsibility of every believer in assembly fellowship to build on the foundation. Not so long ago I was speaking with someone, and I had to say this to them, I firmly believe that there's sufficient work for any believer to do in connection with their own local assembly. You see, there's just the danger that we could dissipate our energies and get involved in all kinds of things which have no real scriptural basis. Where to build is on the foundation. May God help every one of us to give our all to the assembly with which we're connected. And if we're pouring our energies into it, that will preserve us from getting caught up in things that are unscriptural in their character. But then the apostle tells us there in Corinthians 3 not only where to build, but how to build. And I think the idea is that we ought to build cautiously. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see, my friends, God's work must be done in God's way. And that's most important. We're living in a day when there are so many ideas about how God's work should be done. But if we want the blueprint, we must get back to the New Testament scriptures. And it's important for every saint to be building, to be working, but to be doing God's work in God's way. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And we in the book of Ezra, we have this illustrated for us. The book of Ezra revolves around the exercise of two kings. There's King Cyrus in chapter 1, and the exercise of King Cyrus was to build the house of God. And then further on at chapter 7, there's King Artaxerxes, and the exercise of King Artaxerxes was to beautify the house of God, and Ezra was able to give thanks that God had put such a thing into the heart of the king to beautify the house of God. Build and beautify. And I believe it's the responsibility of saints in assembly fellowship to build and to beautify. Now, Paul speaks of these two things in the Corinthian epistle. Building, why he says in chapter 14, let all things be done unto edifying. And everything we do in connection with the assembly ought to be for the building, for the edification of the company, spiritually and numerically. Let all things be done unto edifying. But we not only should be building, we should be beautifying the house. And so says Paul at the end of Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. And it would be good for every one of us if we went about the work of God in that way, with a view to edifying, building, and with a view to beautifying, maintaining the assembly in a state of godly order, everything being done decently and in order. So we have to be cautious as to how we build. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. But then the apostle tells us not only where to build on the foundation and how to build, but he tells us what to build. You see, we could be labouring and we could be toiling in connection with the assembly and yet in reality putting very, very little into it, and contributing something to it that's worthless. For the apostle speaks about wood, hay, and stone, or gold, silver, and costly stones. Not precious stones in the sense of gems, but costly stones, the kind of ornate stones that you would have in a building. So there are these two categories of contribution to the assembly work. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, costly stones. And the Bible says the day will declare it. Ah yes, there's coming a day, beloved, when what we've contributed to the assembly will be put to the test. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Our lives will be manifested. 2 Corinthians 5. Our relationship with our brethren will be put to the test, Romans 14. But what we have contributed to the assembly will be under review, 1 Corinthians 3. The fire will try our work of what sort it is. My dear fellow Christian, could I ask you today, are you contributing to the assembly things that are worthwhile? Gold, silver, costly stones? Or could it be there has been much activity with very little spirituality about it, and at the judgment seat of Christ it will all go up in smoke, just wood, hay, and stone? Something sad about that, isn't it? To think that a man's life's work could be absolutely valueless as it appears in God's sight at the judgment seat of Christ. Ye are God's husbandry, and the idea is fruitfulness. Ye are God's building, and the idea is activity. There's the responsibility upon every believer to contribute to the work of the assembly for the edification of God's building. And then again in 1 Corinthians 3, the apostle says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now some of the young people might be saying, doesn't he say that later on in the epistle? Well, he says something similar, but not exactly the same. In chapter 6, he'll tell you that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in you. In chapter 6, it's you as an individual, your body, there is an inner shrine of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in chapter 6, your body is seen in relation to the Trinity. It's a member of Christ. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to God. Ye are bought with a price. Ye are not your own, that for glorify God in your body. So your body stands in relation to the Holy Trinity. And the stress there in chapter 6 is this. If your body is a member of Christ, if it is a temple of the Spirit, if it belongs to God, you can't do what you like with it. And your life should be maintained in holiness of Christ. May God preserve every one of us from the immorality that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We dare take the members of Christ and join them to our heart, says God. But coming to chapter 3, he's thinking of the Holy Spirit as being a sanctuary, a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And of course, the idea connected with this metaphor of the assembly is the idea of holiness. My dear friends, if the assembly is a holy of holies, within which the Holy Ghost dwells, it's the responsibility of every believer to be characterized by the holiness of God. The Apostle says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God defile, him shall God corrupt. And that's very strong. And in fact, it's so strong that I'm left wondering, is Paul speaking there about a genuine believer or not? And I have a strong feeling that he's maybe thinking of some outside influence trying to corrupt, to destroy, to defile a Christian assembly. And if someone attempts that, Paul says, God will destroy, corrupt, defile him. But having said that, I must make the application to those who do comprise the assembly. There is the danger that we too could defile the temple of God by improper conduct, by unholy living. We could bring a blight upon God's testimony. My dear friends, it's a strong thing to be connected with a church of God. It means that we can't live carelessly. We can't behave as we will. For that church of God is an inner shrine, a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So this metaphor number three. Some of them we're only going to speak about in the passage. So don't start to panic when you see the hands of the clock going around. We come to item 4 in the second epistle of the Corinthians. Sorry. In chapter 12 of the first, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now he doesn't say you are the body of Christ. We noticed the other evening that the body of Christ is the aggregate of believers. From the day of Pentecost up until the time the Lord Jesus comes, the body of Christ is called the church of the firstborn ones whose names are written in heaven. It's that dispensational church that we spoke of, the body of Christ. Now, does he say rightly that the Corinthian assembly was a body of Christ, as if there are many bodies of Christ? But the point is, they are body of Christ characteristically. Body-like. And my dear friends, what was true of the Corinthian assembly is true of any church of God. Body of Christ. And perhaps there are two thoughts in connection with the body of Christ aspect of the local assembly. And point number one is this. Every believer is dependent on the other. They are members of a body. And every believer needs every other believer in the local testimony. Now we need to appreciate that. You see, there are some people who feel kind of out of it, and they say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Or because I am not the ear, I am not of the body.
Well, God placed you in that body as it has pleased him. And God has given you a function in that body. And you cannot say, just because I'm not doing something else, I'm not the body. The body needs you, my friend. The assembly needs you. Every other believer is dependent upon you. And I do trust that your responsibility to contribute to the well-being of the body grips you. And I trust that you play the part that God has for you. Never opt out. Never go and strike and say, I'm not of the body. But then you know, you can never say to any other believer, well, you're not of the body. You can't say as the eye would say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Of course you have need of every believer. It's always a sad thing when you hear people say, oh, we can well do without folk like that. So I'm upset about that. For every believer is needed. Can you imagine the head saying to the feet, I have no need of thee? Or the head might well say, I have no need of thee. But the head's not going to get around too well. Without the feet, who needs the feet? And in the same way, every believer plays a vital part for the well-being of the whole body. So you can't say, I'm not of the body just because things aren't suiting you and you go and strike. And you can't say to anyone else, I have no need of thee, because you do need them. There's this sense of dependence in our body of Christ. And of course, we are so integrally linked with one another that when one member rejoices, then every member rejoices with that individual. And of course, when one member is honored, we rejoice with them. And of course, when one member suffers, all the members suffer. Now, is that so, practically speaking, in the assembly with which you are connected? Ah, yes, you may find it easy to be sympathetic when another member suffers. And you may shed a tear at times on their behalf. What about when another member is honored? Do you have a good memory to rejoice with them? Or does a jealousy fill your heart? Oh, jealousy is an awful thing. The Bible says love is stronger than death, but jealousy is as cruel as the grave. God's word says that envy is as rottenness of the bones. I would to God that every one of us were big enough and had large enough hearts to be able to rejoice with the other members when they are honored. But then, connected with the body of Christ aspect of the assembly, there's the idea of gift, spiritual gift. And the Spirit of God in His sovereignty has given to every believer a spiritual gift. And of course, the company is going to be impoverished if you don't exercise the spiritual gift that God has given you. Imagine this human body. It comprises a variety of organs and members, each one with a specific function. And it only needs one member to be adversely affected and to cease to function properly, and the whole body feels low. Now it is thus in a Christian assembly. And if one member isn't pulling his or her weight, if one member isn't functioning and exercising the spiritual gift, it means that the whole company is in progress. They say, you know, that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Now transfer that illustration to the assembly. And hear again the little ditty that they used to say many years ago. If everyone in the assembly was just like me, what kind of assembly
would our assembly be?
I do trust that every one of us then realise that the assembly is body of Christ, and we are members in particular, and so there's that spirit of dependence one upon the other, and there's the responsibility to exercise our spiritual gift. If Paul was writing to you, my friend, as he wrote to Timothy, would he have to say to you, neglect not the gift that is in me? Would he have to say to thee, stir up the gift of God that is in thee, fan it to a flame? You've allowed it to smoulder and die almost. Fan it to a flame, Timothy. May God help us all then to stir up the gift of God that is in us, so that the whole company can be benefited thereby. Now when we come to 2 Corinthians 3, the apostle describes the assembly there as the epistle of Christ. Our epistle, he says, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Yeah, the epistle of Christ. Now could I suggest to you that the epistle of Christ aspect of the assembly has to do with our conduct, our testimony by life. Our testimony by life. And Paul is saying in effect to these Corinthians, you know, your conduct reflects on me. And of course, in turn, it would reflect upon Christ if they are epistle of Christ. My dear fellow Christian, your testimony for God is twofold in character. Number one, you bear testimony by life. Number two, you bear testimony by lip. Now there are people who find it easy to bear testimony by lip. And what comes so easily to them, and they find it no difficulty to speak to people about the things of God. But sadly, their so-called witnessing, in inverted commas, may be nullified by the kind of life that they're living. But then there are other folks, and their life would be saintly and godly in many ways, and yet they never ever seem to think of speaking to anyone about the Lord Jesus, or inviting them to come to hear the gospel, and they don't bear testimony by lip. And of course there's a deficiency there as well. And you might say, well, which is the most important, testimony by life or by lip? Now it's like asking, what's the most important wheel of a bicycle, isn't it? They're both important. They're both vital. Testimony by life and by lip. But I take it that in 2 Corinthians 3, where the assembly is likened to an epistle of Christ, the idea is that of testimony by life. Now tell me, what do the shopkeepers about the place think of you? And the tradesmen? And the neighbours? And the folk that you work beside? What kind of impression of Christ are you conveying to? Is the beauty of Jesus being reflected in your life? Remember now, an assembly comprises of individual believers, and it's only as individual believers reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus that the assembly will be seen in its glory, in its epistle of Christ. Now we move on quickly to 2 Corinthians 11. And in 2 Corinthians 11 he speaks of the assembly as a chaste virgin. Now you remember again that we did observe the other evening that the dispensational church is likened to the bride of Christ. It's never called the bride of Christ in actuality. It's called the Lamb's wife in the book of Revelation. But there's that aspect of the church that we call the bride of Christ aspect. But here Paul is speaking about a local assembly. And he's speaking of the assembly as a chaste virgin espoused to one husband. And of course that one husband is Christ. And you might be saying, well, is the apostle teaching that the assembly should be characterized by holiness when he speaks of it as a chaste virgin espoused to Christ? Well, that would be all right, and that would be true, but I don't think that's the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, he's thinking not so much of purity of life, but he's thinking of purity of doctrine. And he envisages Satan busy, just as he beguiled Eve, endeavouring to beguile the people of God. And he's trying to foist on them erroneous teaching, and he's trying to dupe them into believing things that aren't true. And Paul says, now be on your guard. Be on your guard. Ah, he had brought to them the purity of the Word of God. He had preached the gospel in all its unadulterated purity. But sadly, others would come with another gospel. Or remember, he says, I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Don't ever be besmirched by false teaching. And I wonder if we could learn that lesson too. My friends, there are still folks peddling religion around the doors of men and women who appear to be ministers of righteousness, but in effect they are Satan's dupes, and they would try to get you to swallow down error. I would urge you to be on your guard. I would encourage you to put everything you hear to the test of the Holy Scriptures of truth. Remember that as a member of a Christian assembly, you are in connection with something that has been espoused to Christ as a chaste virgin. And the purity of the doctrine of the assembly ought to be maintained. And I trust that every one of us will give diligence to maintain purity of doctrine, a chaste virgin. And then we read about the house of God. In 1 Timothy 3, another metaphor of the assembly, the house of God, and the idea in connection with it is behaviour, and I'm only mentioning this in the passing now, behaviour. Do you remember Jacob at Bethel, the house of God? Oh, says Jacob, how dreadful is this place? If it was a dwelling place of God, if it was the house of God and the gate of heaven, Jacob would walk around on tiptoe almost. And Jacob would be conscious of the Lord's presence and be overawed at the fact that it was Bethel, the house of God. Hallelujah. It's just so possible to be characterized by irreverence as we come and go. It's just possible for us to forget that the assembly is house of God. Let every one of us be characterized by the utmost reverence as we come and go among the Lord's people. It's been encouraging to see the interest of some of the young people these nights, listening reverently to the Word of God. You know, some places you go, you see sweets getting passed along the line and that sort of thing. And you see whispering, chattering, and so on. It's lovely to remember that we're in the presence of our holy God, and thus let a spirit of reverence be maintained. House of God. And then flock of God in 1 Peter. Flock of God. And the idea connected with the flock of God is the responsibility of elders. Or it's a delightful one. It's the little flock of God. You see, the dispensational church is likened to a flock. The Lord Jesus spoke about Judaism as a fold and said he would bring people out of that fold. He would lead them out. But then he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And so the dispensational church, comprising of converted Jew and converted Gentile, it's a flock, and the Lord Jesus is the shepherd. But the local church is called a little flock. A little flock. And it's the responsibility of elders to feed the flock of God, which is among them. Now, my dear brethren, that means that you would have the responsibility of seeing to it that the saints got a good, healthy balanced diet from the Word of God. I say a balanced diet. That's very important. It's easy to be harping on at the one thing all the time, isn't it? I remember one of our brethren saying that David had a harp of 10 strings, and he was perfectly sure that he wasn't strumming the one string all the time, but he had a harp of 10 strings. Now, we've got a full book here. And it's important for the saints of God to be instructed in every aspect of prayer. And so there ought to be that feeding of the flock. Feeding the flock. But the word that Peter uses in a broad word is the idea of shepherding, tend the little flock of God which is among you. And that would include the visiting of the sick. And that would include the supporting of the weak. And that would include the times trying to draw in those who have gone out of the way. I want to remind you, brethren, if you have a shepherd heart for the people of God, for the assembly is a little flock to which you have a responsibility. Remember, too, that you're responsible to the chief shepherd, and he's going to appear someday. And if you have discharged your responsibility faithfully, then when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Ah, there will be abundant recompense for those who have been faithful under shepherds, tending the little flock of God. I trust that we can take these things very seriously, because the saints have a variety of problems. As I go around, I discover that many of the people of God are in distressing circumstances, and they need a lot of help along the road. And sometimes elder brethren have got to be patient, and sometimes they've got to be ever so kind, and sometimes they wonder if what they're saying is getting anywhere at all, why they've got to be so long suffering. But it's their responsibility to keep at it, to encourage the people of God along the road, the little flock of God. Then finally, there's the golden lampstand in Revelation chapter 1. And would the golden lampstand speak to us about testimony? The light budding. Philippians chapter 3, the apostle speaks about this crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. And it's the responsibility of an assembly to shine for God and to be a centre from which the gospel radiates. Now, I'll say no more about that today, because one of these nights we'll just say a little about the responsibility of the assembly in regard to the gospel, because I feel that's an important subject too. And so we do consider our consideration of some of these metaphors of the local assembly. We have drawn together just a few more aspects of truth in regard to the church of God. The Lord bless us, shall we pray?